I was waiting for the presenter, and then I realized it was me. That coffee line was long. How about that one? Dog ate my homework.
We'll pray for you.
Thanks. All right, reasons to be thankful. Gotta have at least one. We'll get to that. It's a four-part series. We're not gonna look at every part at this point in time. We'll break it up different times of the year. As we said earlier, this month we're using to focus on stewardship and mission work and how the two go together. And so our focus last week was on estate planning, using the gifts that God gives to us, even when we're in heaven, God can still utilize those gifts. And it's just important to have an estate plan anyway for those who are left behind so that they know our wishes with the estate. And we may think, again, we don't have much. It's not the cash necessarily, but it's the other assets that do add up. One person said, not from here, but a different presentation, came out and said, yeah, I don't have that much in the bank. And then he has three boats and two homes and three cars, and it's like, well.
That's why he doesn't have much in the
bank.
But then he took a second to think about it. He goes, yeah, I do have. And it was all paid for. So it's not just the cash. But just again, when it comes to funeral arrangements and so forth, yeah, it's a tough time. And family members, a lot of questions, trying to honor wishes and so forth. That can all be sorted out ahead of time. That's a great help to the family. So that was one aspect last week. Next week we're going to talk about volunteering and another mission mindedness focus as we talk about Jesus Cares ministry. But today we're going to focus in on reasons to be thankful when it comes to our wealth. So last week estate planning, this week more the wealth we have in front of us that we can use today. Other things to be thankful for: faith, number one, family, health, wife, land, cattle, children, all that I know. Yes. It shouldn't again take an illness for us to appreciate our health. We recognize that. Same with wealth. It should not take a downturn for us to appreciate what we have. So Philippians chapter 4 is the basis of our reason to be thankful today. We'll read through this section, Philippians 4, verses 5 through 20. Have a reader. Let's do, let's take 4 through 9 together. 4 through 9. Jen's got it.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or perceived or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
All right, that's a powerful section, one that's good to study just in and of itself. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. Let's look at 10 to 13 next. 10 to 13, please.
I rejoice greatly in the Lord that all at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have one. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
Okay, very familiar verse there, verse 13. What word has been repeated a couple times already? It comes to attitude.
Content.
Content, yep, that's one. Another one that's been repeated?
Rejoice.
What's the other one? All right, we learn to be content. We're going to build off of that some more. Another one?
Can I ask you a question? What Bible do you use for yours? It's different than NIV.
I'm using an NIV 84, some are using NIV 11, some are using ESV, some are using probably King James.
So it's
probably different. I thought this approach to Bible study.
Okay. I mean, I know that's good, but I would just like to be on.
Sure. Okay. No, that's fine. So we'll build on those words that are repeated, as you mentioned. But first, let's do 14 to 20. Paul?
Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me an aid again and again, and when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
So, aside, how many are using NIV 84 or 11?
Mine's
11. Okay. How many are using ESV, English Standard Version?
I have it.
Okay. Another highly recommended translation. New King James? Anyone have a New King James Version? New King James Version is an excellent translation. I mean, obviously it's close to the King James, but it's in English that we speak today.
There's a New International Reader's Version. Yeah. What do you think about that?
I don't know enough about it. Sometimes those Reader's Versions are more literal. Just for reading purposes, and not as accurate. The New King James reflects the Hebrew and Greek a little closer. So it's still a little more slipped, so it's not ideal for reading in public, as the NIV, but it does give you, if you're just working through in a Bible study, the ESV and New King James are good study Bibles. All right, thank you for that. Something to think about with the context here of Paul sitting in a prison cell. Right? He's arrested for proclaiming the gospel. And in chapter 1, he emphasizes the fact, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm in a win-win situation, thanks to Christ. And that also builds on that theme of Romans in chapter 1, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. So I can't take a back seat. I can't stop proclaiming the gospel because people are hurting. People need freedom from sin, most importantly. And suddenly realize that they're locked up by it. So I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I wanted to thank the church for their support and word in action. The people of Macedonia, they weren't necessarily people of financial means, but they definitely had a heart for the Apostle Paul and what he shared with them, the gospel. And so they did what they could to show their support for the Apostle Paul. And I've done this for the Apostle Paul, but also for the believers back in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. Because they realized, too, the people of Jerusalem were the ones who sent the missionaries up. And so they wanted to show their thanks that way. And so Paul is a lot to be thankful for. And that's where that word is repeated, rejoice, comes in. But Paul, again, being in prison and out of prison and so forth, he had to learn to be content. And we'll build on that some more. And then the other context to keep in mind as we go through these words, he wanted to keep the believers fixed on the eternal goal. It's easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day, isn't it? There's so much happening today.
Fixed on the
left. He wanted to keep people fixed on the eternal goal. Eternal goal. Because too often, I say that we get fixed and caught up in the day-to-day. Now we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Right? We shouldn't get too far ahead of ourselves. And James, Lord willing, we'll do this. Lord willing, we'll do that. And what are our plans? And what is our life? It's like a mist. So it's not that we can't have plans, but everything rests in God's hands. And so as Christians, taking Paul's attitude, we need to be flexible. And that flexibility comes through Christ. Because by nature, this is some of our personalities. Right? It's this way. We're stubborn, in case you didn't hear that, right? We're not going to move. We're not going to change. I've done it this way. This is the way it's going to be done. Well, that's one example. And there's other examples in your day-to-day routines. You think of that. How often have you changed? And you go, why did I do that earlier? So we recognize we need to stay fixed on the one thing needful, and everything else around that is subject to flexibility. Something to think about, verse 4. What is the difference between being joyful and being happy? Chuck.
Being happy is only skin deep.
Only skin deep, being happy, okay?
Being joyful is just a part of who you are.
Okay, being joyful is a part of who you are. Okay, I'm going to try to repeat as best as possible what people say. And if I re-paraphrase what you said, raise your hand again. No, good start.
Happy is an emotion.
Okay.
And being joyful is a choice that you be. It's a response to God's love.
Okay. So happy is an emotion. It's true. And it's a fleeting emotion. You know, certain things in our day make us happy and other things don't make us happy. So it comes and goes. Where joy, again, is?
It's
part of you.
Part of your heart.
Right? Right, E?
You know that song? Joy, 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 joy.
Joy,
joy
in my heart. Right? Where? Down in my heart. Right? Right. You know, so that is one of the key differences that both of you pointed out. Happiness is an emotion. It's fleeting. It's for the moment. Joy, though, is something that becomes a part of us. It's an attitude. So, in the midst of suffering, I still can be joyful. That's why Paul repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He's sitting in a prison cell under house arrest for proclaiming the gospel. And yet he still can find reason to rejoice. Now again, my diagnosis of cancer doesn't make me happy. But have I lost my reason to rejoice? So that's important for us to remember that key difference. And the Lord doesn't necessarily say that we're going to be happy all the time, because He knows affliction comes into our life because of sin in the world and the foolish things we do. And that's why then He reminds us to be joyful. All right, connection to verse 5. How is our joy to be evident?
Just in the way we live our daily lives, it should be out there.
Okay. Attitude, how we live our daily lives. He gives an example, too.
Gentleness to all men.
Yeah. How do you display gentleness?
Being there and supportive and helpful.
Okay.
Not being judgmental.
All right.
Non-judgmental.
Okay. Yep. Give them a kind word. That reminds what Jesus also said. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes we do have to make a judgment based on sin, but we do so in love. In Peter, we're reminded to give the reason for the hope that we have and do this with gentleness and respect. Again, speaking the truth in love. Why are we to do that? But as we live on earth, we must never lose sight of this, and that is what?
The Lord is near.
The Lord is near. Right? Not something to be afraid of, but time can run out. Do you want to live your life in regrets? You know, how many times have you heard that situation, unfortunately, where a spouse goes to work kind of in a huff and gets in a car accident, or the other spouse got in a car accident? And what's their regret? Yeah. Right? I went out of the house in a huff. And then you got to live with that. You can work through it, but it's still going to be gnawing at you. You know, so a reminder, the Lord is near. There's no time to waste in rejoicing. And one of the ways to show our rejoicing is through being gentle. Now, are we going to be perfect in this?
No.
No. But we have one who has been. And that's our hope day in and day out. Christ Jesus. All right? Six. Based on the above, we are not to be weighed down with anxiety, but rather to do what with it?
Pray.
Right? With thanksgiving. And it goes with the rejoicing. When I take a moment to sit back and think about all the things I have to be thankful for, even the aches and pains, I can be thankful for to a degree because they remind me of something bigger. That this is not my lot in life. It's eternity. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious. The Lord knows us. He knows we're going to be anxious people. And so he speaks quite a bit about this, doesn't he? In Matthew 6, who by worrying can add what to their life? You know, you can't add time to your life by worrying. In fact, worrying takes time off of your life. And so when he gives us a remedy to that worry, seek first his kingdom, right? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You know, what are we chasing after? Well, the one thing needful is the most important thing. Everything else then, you know, is the gravy on top of the mashed potatoes, right?
I was taught that in your morning prayer, always list at least five things to be grateful for.
That's a good reminder, right? Always list at least five. Anybody come up with one? You know, it's not a hard line. You can come up with more, come up with less. But the point is, right, always remember there is something to be thankful for. And the first thing, obviously, is his mercies are fresh today as well. Right? Cast all your cares on him. Why?
He cares
for you. And the ultimate proof of his care for you is found where? In the Word of God, especially on the cross and the empty tomb. No greater love has anyone seen than he gave up his life for us. And then he took it back up again for us.
Well, I just want to say, life really is full of regrets, but it's how you deal with those regrets. I mean, so what you're saying is, I mean, I guess in my head I'm trying to clarify it too, because it's not like you're never going to have a regret because you trust in the Lord, because we do have regrets. But you can't dwell on those regrets. You've got to move forward from those.
Exactly. That's a good point, right? We're always going to have regrets. We're going to have anxious moments. We're not going to be perfect in gentleness. And not an excuse that we make, but rather a reminder of where we need to always go. It ain't with thanksgiving. That we have someone who understands where we're coming from and who has given us forgiveness not just once, but time and time and time again. And so that love of Christ compels us to want to continually put those things into practice.
To obtain joy and contentment, you must be in the Word of God. What leads to obedience? Obedience allows you to go forward in life, you know, with the right perspective.
Sure.
And the perspective comes from the Word of God. Nowhere else. That's where God dwells in His Word.
So
people seek it in other places, but it's not there. He's promising to be in the Word of God.
Yeah, try and paraphrase that, right? So the importance of staying connected to the Word of God, and that Word of God leads to obedience, and obedience helps us go forward. And part of that obedience then is recognizing the need to pray, right? Yes, yeah, so again, when we're disconnected, John 15, when we're disconnected from the vine, the source, what can we do, Jesus says?
But finish that, it takes work. You've got to work at it.
Sure.
Always, never stop.
And so what can we do, though, when we're disconnected to the vine?
You can't bear fruit.
You can't bear fruit, right? And so part of the fruit that he wants us to bear is, again, staying connected to him, and being gentle and so forth. So it goes back to staying connected to the Word.
You can never go back and change the regrets you have. You can only learn from them.
Right. Yeah, you know, that's why the Apostle Paul, too, earlier in Philippians, talks about not looking back, but pressing forward. Again, God knows us. So he gives us that reminder. So we need to learn. That's one of the keys, that is learning from that.
But sometimes looking back on the regret can help you move forward.
Sure. But not, like you said, not dwelling on it earlier.
Exactly.
Yeah, we don't continually dwell on it. And there's resources to help us not to do that. Sometimes we're anxious because of things not right here. Understandable. It's not a stigma. So we need that kind of help as well. And give thanks that we have it.
Yeah, in the Lutheran liturgy, Lutheran hymn book, 1941, the confession before communion said, "Forgive us our sins, which we have ever offended, with which we have ever offended thee." That causes me to think back of all the sins I've ever committed.
Sure.
They changed the wording on that, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
Was it for that reason, do you think? That
just another way to help people think. So again, yeah, we, to your point, we used to say, "For the sins that we've offended you," now we emphasize, "Lord, for the sins that I'm not even aware of, and the ones that I'm aware of, forgive me." And it's another way of saying that. Yeah. All right, so that, you know, that's another good reason to be thankful, is that we have forgiveness for even for the sins that we're not even aware of. And the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. All right, prayer, specific need, petition, personal need, thanksgiving. Satan likes to keep us focused on what we don't have. Again, like with Adam and Eve, God's holding back on you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from the fruit of this tree. That wasn't the case. But how often do we fall for that logic? 7, talks about peace. Flows from God's grace in Christ. That at one relationship, we have been atoned through the blood of Christ. We have been brought at one again with God, our Creator. In other words, we are forgiven. What a beautiful word. Forgiven. Right? And that peace. How do you try to explain that peace of God to someone? Steve.
You use the term, it passes all understanding. I don't understand why I have this peace except that I know that Jesus has given it to me.
Okay, that's a good point too, right? Why me? Why not someone else? Jesus says don't even bother with that question. Folks, give thanks that you have it, and now use it as an opportunity to share it with others. But as you point, it's hard to explain that peace. Either you have it or you don't. But people are searching for peace on the inside. You know, whether it be lifestyles or bottles or whatever it means, we're trying to search for peace, right?
Well, peace means that there are missing parts of ourselves that we're not even aware of that make us miserable and unhappy and anxious and everything. And God, in intentional ways, by that peace to us to fill up our missing needs that we are not even aware of. But we know deep and deep before you're talking about earlier, we know from that deep joy that we have, that we have this peace to come and follow.
Yeah, that's a good point. Things that we're not even aware of, and how God through that gives us peace. Again, another reason to be thankful. Peace like a river, the song goes, right? A beautiful picture as that river continues to flow, so that peace from God continues to flow. And sometimes, do we think we are the ones who are responsible for making that peace happen? But it's really the opposite, right? God is the one who's responsible for making that peace happen. So again, a reason to be thankful. Sometimes we miss out on that peace because we're too self-focused.
Just how do you get somebody to release a regret or that they won't turn loose, they won't hand it to God? They say they're a Christian, but they won't hand it off to God and believe it. They believe that he's forgiven, but they can't forgive
us.
How do you explain that to someone?
So how do you get somebody to release their regret, their anxiety?
Exactly.
You become a drill sergeant. You get right in their face and you say,
"Well, I tried that."
No, right? I mean, it's just constant reminder and encouragement. Patience. Anyone else want to respond to that? How do you help somebody who just is having trouble getting over something that happened to them or that they did? They know they're forgiven, but it just keeps coming back. Any other dealings with that?
I like the verse 3 of "In Christ Alone, no guilt in life, no fear in death." So those words often come into my mind.
Okay, good reminder. Right, Pamela?
Sometimes we just have to use the S word, Satan. And I reminded being able to go forth and work for God when your own sins are weighing you down. So you have to confront it and ask for God's help, and then try and just move on and put it in God's hands.
Yeah, and firmly, but gently, at the same time, speak to such a person that you have, or is it? Speak to such a person over and over again. It might be the rest of their time here on earth that someone's going to struggle with getting through the past.
It's almost like it's a badge of honor or something, but they just absolutely won't release it.
You know, it becomes a difference too, where we all kind of from time to time struggle with mental health issues. When it becomes a mental illness, you know, then we watch for trigger signs, and then we seek help for that person.
Well, I can't say that because you've never had a family that needs to be
But it's just continually pray for, continually encourage, and just remind them of what is said. The guilt has been taken care of. What did Paul say? Have them just reread every day Philippians 2 and 3, where Paul talks about pressing forward. Like a runner running that race, right? You're not going to win the race if you're looking back. And so don't let Satan throw you off the track.
Well, this is kind of back to where I said about the dwelling.
Yeah. Right, exactly. Good point. Important to dwell on it. Seven, how will this peace guard our hearts and minds? John?
In the previous epistle of Ephesians, Paul spells out almost the same concepts in chapter 6, beginning with verse 10 down to verse 18. But if I could read the part in the middle, I think it makes a lot of sense. It says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God."
Okay.
So it goes on. So you see, all those components of the full armor of God are alluded to in the Philippians reference, you see that the word of God, the gospel of peace, is the foundation. It's where you get the faith. It's where the truth is found. It's where we learn about righteousness and we learn about salvation.
Do we have to understand how that word of God works?
No.
No, we don't. And so, as you said earlier, it goes back to that same point, right? The importance of staying connected to the Word of God. And as we're connected to that Word of God, Romans 8, 2, we are more than conquerors. Who or what shall separate us? Isn't it beautiful how the Scriptures tie themselves together? And you just keep on building and building on what we need. So you can use Romans 8, Philippians 4, Ephesians 6, all emphasizing that same point to help us deal with what we're dealing with today and keep moving forward to the goal.
I think we should always remember David fought this in his own soul for doing the evils he'd done. But he got contentment from God.
Sure.
And he did that through the Psalms. We have to just go to the Psalms. The Psalms are full of how God loves you and forgives you and understands exactly where you're coming from.
You know, that's a good point. When you talk about King David and going through the Psalms, you know, as David talks about himself, insert your own word, your own name there. You know, we're encouraged to do like with John 3:16. God so loved Paul that he gave up, you know, how important that is. And this is really for me that he did it. And he is concerned about me. That goes to number 8, verse 8 there. What word indicates in verse 8 that Paul had heartfelt devotion for these people? Calls them brothers, right? Brothers and sisters. A term of endearment. What can we do as individuals, as a congregation, to help with this? A heartfelt devotion as well as what Paul is talking about.
we can treat one another as family.
Yeah, treat one another as family. Right? This is the family of God. You know, again, our brothers and sisters across the sea, their real family becomes their church family, because when they confess Christ as Lord, their earthly family turns their back on them. Or if you saw the Wells connection, again, too, the church family becomes important when their physical family has to be away. Some of you have been a part of that as you've served in the military. Or maybe you were one of the electricians, perhaps, who helped someone else across the United States get their power back. I mean, you know what it is to be away from family. Who's supposed to be there? Who can be there to help? Church family. Sometimes that boat is sinking and someone has to roll a duct tape. There you go. Very good. No, that's true. That's good that you recognize that. People move across the country, and who becomes their family? Like, Heather Carmichael is a good example of that. She was here for a few months, but boy, she got involved, and you guys wrapped your arms around her, and that's awesome, right? The love of God. Developing that, brothers and sisters. Paul uses those terms, you know, what is true, that is real, noble, worthy of respect, right, and conform with the law, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent. Think about those things. And we are what we eat, right? If we eat junk, we become junk.
Look at me.
And guilty conscience, perhaps? I don't know. Right? So same with our thought process. What we think, what captures our attention, what we listen to. That's how we come. You think of some of the music and how that motivates people, especially against authority. Man, some of the music that's out there, that's the way it speaks against family and police officers. Is there any wonder why families are disconnected and police officers are being shot when they're trying to have pizza?
Well, I think it's human. You didn't think that what really matters is what we say. As long as you don't say it, you're okay. But Paul's point was the higher standard, and that is what we think is what's really important. Because what we think really dictates later on what we deliver, what we're going to say. So it's God who comes to all of us, not just our what we say, but also what we think. So it's a very high standard that we need to perform.
Now, that's a good point, right? Where we think. Because Jesus touched on that. Where does evil come from? From the heart. So what occupies your heart? You know, if Satan's got your heart, well, then that's going to be evident. You know, Romans 10 talks about the fact that it's with our mouth that we confess, it's with our heart that we believe. So how do we know what's in a person's heart? It's through their actions. And can people be deceptive in their actions? Sure. But we pray that they're legitimate. Again, finally, by their fruit, we will recognize them. Are they consistent in their words and actions all the time? And this is a present tense that's used here. So this is an ongoing activity. Think about such things. Not just once, check it off the list, but it's an ongoing. And that peace that transcends all understanding will continue to guard your hearts and minds. If you disconnect yourself from the source and what is right and pure, well, that peace is going to be in flux.
I love a sign I've seen on the church. It said, if you give Satan an inch, you'll become your ruler.
Yeah. If you give Satan an inch, you'll become your ruler. Exactly. Right? We need those God-talking signs back. You know? Those are pretty good billboards. That verse 9, as Paul was a role model, so ought we to be to the next generation and to each other. Verse 10, a demonstration of Christian love and action, an opportunity of credit where credit is due. Verse 11, we get to contentment again. Not being envious or jealous or selfish. Contentment is another one of those things. Either you have it or you don't. It's kind of hard to explain and define sometimes. The feeling of contentment. You know, what is contentment not? What's not contentment? What's not included with not being? Okay, worried and afraid about things, right? It ties together well with anxiety.
Envious and jealous of others.
Envious and jealous of others.
Complaining.
complaining.
All the wicked desires of the world.
Yeah, right? You don't love the things of this world. Either you love God or you love the world. You can't have both. But content does not mean that I can't have something new. You know, that I can't go and achieve something. Sometimes, you know, we may try to equate contentment. Oh, I can't go and get that new frying pan because I need to be content with the one that's 40 years old and the handle's falling off. No, I can't go and get a new frying pan. Right? But sometimes you may equate equal contentment and cheapness. Cheap for Jesus isn't being contentment. So we need to recognize what is contentment and what it is not.
I think contentment doesn't work. It's not about a new frying pan. Contentment is what's inside. And sometimes you can become so content, I can, that I think that, well, maybe I'm not doing something right because I should be challenged more. I mean, it just, you think, well, maybe he's really kind of forgotten about me because it's not really working on me, but he is.
So to your point, there's a difference between contentment and complacency.
Yes.
You know, if I'm falling into complacency, that's one thing. But if I'm content where I'm at, it's okay that I don't need to be going a mile a minute every minute of the day. I can be content. Well, you know, if that's my marriage, that's fine. But if I'm complacent, you know, that's the danger, to your point. Agree or disagree, a lack of contentment is what impacts the Lord's work through the church from getting done effectively.
Yeah, I think it can, because if you're not content, you're complaining about others and you're not focusing on where you want you to go.
Okay. And usually, again, if a lack of contentment, how do we try to satisfy our lack of contentment? Well, look around your house. How many regret things do you have? Why did I go and buy that? Or why did I go on that spending spree? Or why did I... You know, again, sometimes you may have a desire to want to help somebody in need, or a desire to hear a mission presentation and go, man, I want to support that mission. But because I wasn't content a few weeks back, and I was itchy, so I went shopping. You know, now all of a sudden I got this figurine that I don't know what it is. Rely on my kid to sell it on eBay for me, or Craigslist. All right. What is the source of such contentment on Paul's part? Yeah, faith, right? You know, God's at the heart of that. 13, what does everything include?
Everything.
Everything. I can do everything, right, through him. Maybe what doesn't it include? It keeps the context in mind, right?
Sin. You can, you know, it doesn't, you can do everything, but you're not supposed to sin. So, you know, fighting it that way is one way of saying that's not everything you want to do.
Okay, I can rejoice. I can be content. And I can think about what is noble and pure and so forth. I can do that because of Christ. And to be used as an excuse to go and do something, you know, outside of our physical abilities or outside of what God blesses us to do. But within the context of what God is talking about here, I can do these things through Christ.
But you still need the help of God to do it.
Oh, exactly. Everything.
So, I mean, everything is not just I can do it, and I don't need anything else. The only way you're
going to
achieve that is through God.
Exactly. I can't have peace apart from God. I can't be content apart from God.
St. Paul opens a lot of his letters with grace and peace.
Yeah.
Combines the two. Without grace, we can't have peace.
Yeah, right. You know, so in the grace and peace at the beginning of his letters is so important, and people used to greet one another, you know, that way. Grace, the cause of our salvation; peace, the result of our salvation. What an excellent reminder. The that we are saved by grace, and because of that grace we have a peace that can help us through anxiety and help us be content and think of stuff. Every day we need that ongoing reminder. But then you get to Galatians, right? You know, Paul is always thankful and so forth, but he bypasses that typical introduction to Galatians because people are trying to rob them of that grace and peace. You think of all the things in our life that try to rob us of grace and peace. And that's, again, where Paul's speaking to. Watch out.
You know, the old bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. The problem, most of those people are not content and not happy. I'm the lead, and someone else gets something. Well, I'm behind, you know, so there's no contentment in what they have. How did they win?
Yeah, exactly.
Can't take it with
them. Can't take it with them.
No, the kids do, you know, maybe.
Maybe, yeah.
There's pictures on hearses.
No trailer, yeah, no hearses. No U-Hauls behind hearses, exactly. And 14, another expression for the importance of the Christian family. Is emphasized there. It was good of you to share my troubles. 15, Paul was not preaching for the money, and so did not require prospects to pay for his services. You know, we don't do that today. We don't start missions and expect the people we're reaching out to support that mission down the road as part of the church. But that's our job. We want more people to hear about the peace that can only come through Jesus. 17, such action verify the Spirit working in them through their fruits. CMO, congregation mission offerings, again, that's what mission work is about. We have that. Anybody know what our CMO amount is for our ministry financial plan for the year?
12%, I believe, is what we're paying of our offerings.
We can review the percentage.
It's more like 10%. 65,000.
It used to be higher, but yeah, we're at the 65,000 mark. You know, we used to be higher. But then, you know, again, I think that can range. So you go by percentage, even with our personal giving, percentage is more accurate. You know, $20, again, can seem like a lot of money. When you go to Applebee's and it's 2 for $20, like, what a deal. You know, but if you get a percentage, if your income goes up or down, hey, if I'm giving 10%, 5%, 15%, I'm giving as the Lord has blessed. That's what he says. He doesn't ask us to give what we do not have, but what we have and how he's blessed us. And again, it's not just physical money. CMO, so again, we recognize as a congregation of believers that we want to show our love for God by helping others hear about the love of God. And our CMO dollars get sent in to a place which helps oversee education of future pastors and teachers, for the proclaiming of the gospel, as well as then the support of mission work throughout the U.S. and beyond. So, like locally here, too, we have a district mission board that uses some of our CMO dollars to help fund missions right here in Arizona, California. In fact, we're working at the district mission board to help work on our outreach to Folsom, El Dorado Hills. People can also give above and beyond as they cherish missions. Some people like what's going on in Vietnam. You know, we have Vietnam pastors approach us. You know, we, based on your website, saw what's going on. We want a seminary established by you. And the Vietnamese government has even given us land to build a seminary. Wow, 300 pastors. That takes some funding to get that all established, and there are some people who have been blessed with the means and the heart for that, and God puts it all together, and boom. We can't plan for those things. That came to us. But God puts us in a position to be ready. So the CMO is important to our sin's work. That's really the basis of that. And CMO, just like with our, you know, we have our offerings through the plate. That's really the basis for that, and there's other gifts that come in to help support the work we want to do. The CMO, you know, the $20 million, well, they've been kind of hanging around as a church body, around the $20 million mark we have then. But what goes up? Costs, right? You know, so our CMOs might increase 0.5% or 1%. Is that keeping up? No. So that's something to pray about as well. As we set our yearly ministry financial plans, can we go above just less than inflation? If we can do it, maybe that helps another congregation do it as well. Again, as we're able to do so. So importance of mission support. 18, it's not the amount of support necessarily, but what which God looks at. The heart, right? 19, we can count on this, which takes us back to verse 4. And why Paul says what he does, focus on the needs, especially a Savior. And 20, fitting way to close this section each day as well as to start one. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Note again in verse 19 how the riches we have in Christ are described. Glorious riches. That's a confession of absolution. We join together. Lord of heaven and earth and all that is in them, we come before your throne of mercy, seeking your compassion and pardon for Jesus' sake. As we have not loved you as we ought, as we have not expressed our gratitude for your mercies and bounty as we ought, as we have not used what we have received from your gracious hand in ways that are always pleasing to you, and helpful in meeting the needs of others as we ought. For these sins and all sins we have and do commit, have mercy on us, Lord. Upon this our confession, be assured of God's compassion and pardon through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus endured the scorn and the pain and the death we deserve on account of our sins, that we might have full pardon and peace with his Father and ours through faith in his redeeming work. Go now in peace and at peace, and live our lives in light of this peace which is ours by grace. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
All I am is seen. Praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord, O my soul,
and forgive all his sins.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pits and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever.
He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Well, some of this you can work on your own later, but we'll just plow ahead a little bit more. Agree or disagree, the last part of a man to be converted is the wallet. Luther gets credit for saying that. Why is that? What do you think he's meant by that?
We have an eye problem.
We have an eye problem, okay? We like to be comfortable, good. There's nothing wrong with that again, right? It goes back to priorities.
From our lessons today, the young man that had all that money, told to get rid of it. That hurt because it's you. You love the money and again what it can get you.
Because where do we think that money came from?
We worked best.
Yeah, I've worked hard for that. Well, who gave you the ability to work, right? God did. It goes back to that attitude of being reasonably thankful. God, thank you for the ability to work. And Lord, when I retire, thank you for the ability to have a resource there. Now again, maybe that resource when I retire is not as great as it could be. Is that God's fault necessarily?
No.
You know, maybe it was foolishness on our part early on. But then again, maybe it's just we did all the right things and we're still just, you know, as Pamela said, Lord, help us be comfortable. And our comfort might be different from somebody else. And so part of the contentment is not looking at what they have and are able to do. But what I'm able to do in that. Alright, Psalm 24. Let's read together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now this passage takes it back to creation and why the Lord is worthy of such praise. What are some things in life that help us remember this truth?
Sun comes up
every day. Good.
The mountains we get to see.
All the life in the spring. Yeah, you know. A harsh reminder of that everything is ours. It really belongs to the Lord is, you know, the recent hurricane, too. Or the fires that have impacted people in our area. How quickly things can disappear. It doesn't take away the tragedy. We're not trying to minimize that tragedy, but just a reminder, if we set our hopes on the things of this world, we'll be disappointed. But we still can have peace, and we still can have contentment. And you hear some of the people say, hey, I lost everything in that fire or that hurricane, but I'm okay. But then there's others who struggle because they don't have that. And it goes back to Romans 8 again. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God? Those things do not change God's love for us and what He's done for us, or out of love for us in Jesus.
But that's
still
there.
Sure,
He does.
Sure, He does. In the sense of, again, His love is not always going to be shown through the good things. His love is also shown through the negative things. So even through that negative thing, God can still reveal His love to us. And still is love. That doesn't change.
Nope.
And again, even through, you know, all things work out for the good of those who love Him. There are good things that do come out of that hardship. Now, we may not see it right away, and we have to be sensitive to telling somebody, you know, oh, get over your sorrow. We do need a grieving period. But it doesn't nullify, those things don't nullify God's love. So I mean, it's a good point, because God gets blamed for that. If God is such a loving God, why do these bad things happen? Well, it's because of sin. And God can use those bad things, which He said is going to happen because of sin in the world. God can still use those things to turn our attention where it needs to be turned.
He didn't promise us a rose garden.
Yeah, He didn't promise a rose garden here on earth without thorns.
We're going to have, that's where everything's going to be.
That's right.
So we just...
You can't wait to cut a thorn in heaven without the thorn, right?
Yes.
Did I say that right, Steve?
I love one person I saw in response. He said, I've always been praying to God to remodel a house. He said, now He's helping me. It was a night. Hey,
sure.
I like the attitude.
Yeah, you know, one guy too lost his home in the fire, and he said, I needed a new home anyway. Again, he wasn't minimized, but how he said that. Attitude is key. Now, again, each one's going to be different in how they respond. And we need to be sensitive. That's where the gentleness comes in. We need to be sensitive to how people respond. Yeah, sometimes help doesn't always come in the form that we have. That's why, through James, Lord willing, this or that will take place. You know, we have our goals and so forth. If they get accomplished, great. Thank you, Lord. If they don't, Lord, you know, how many have read the book, Who Moved the Cheese? Who Moved the Cheese?
Yeah.
It's a good business model. You know, just how things change, right? So you move the cheese and the mouse. So you train a mouse to always go to that same corner for the cheese. One day you move it, the mouse keeps going back to that corner. What happens? There's no
cheese.
He dies. Right? The cheese got moved. So you know, the cheese got moved, we're willing to be flexible and look to the new corner.
There's a song, a country western song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers.
Yeah.
I don't know if everybody knows that, but it's a girlfriend. He prayed that they'd be together. They weren't. He went on to marry them. Years later, he went back to the house and just said, thank God for what I have and unanswered prayers.
Yeah, and that's a good point. Sometimes I don't understand what's happening right now, but I know you got it figured out. I know you promised to be with me. You know, Lord, I'll be right on you. On your way. Right.
I think it may not be the most expected or the immediate situation where it's not that the whole thing is coming to you for a whole life. That's what's the long term.
Yeah.
So, this perspective is the whole picture. It's what's going to be God. you simply see the immediate results of the immediate you don't have a whole picture of that's my best part, the best part of the college.
You know, it's very hard to we see the here and now, he sees the big picture. It's kind of like that that Montessori was working in the monastery, and they're all working on a pattern, they're putting a quilt together, and he's working on his little patch, and he's getting frustrated day after day, working on his little section. What's the point of this? And so then the boss takes him up to the balcony, and he says, now look down, he looks down, he sees this beautiful quilt coming together. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the bigger picture. And so scripture reminds us there's a bigger picture. Paul said it, right? The Lord is near. There's a bigger picture out there. We always need to keep that in perspective. He's got our back all times, even when we think we don't. And so reason to be thankful. Lord, when you withhold and when you give, I have reasons to be thankful. Lord's blessings on your contemplating what we have to be thankful for and the use of your blessings and resources to be of help when it comes to sharing the peace of God locally and also abroad and sharing that peace with others through your lifestyle and your life. Have a great day in the Lord. Have a good day, Bruce.
Oh, yeah.